I was thinking back to a story where I was traveling a few years ago. I had to get home for a big family event, and home is Fargo, North Dakota, and where I was working that summer was rural eastern Kentucky. So traveling was not easy. And my flights got home great, but that Sunday morning, as I needed to go back, I got to the Fargo airport, I sat down, I was ready to go, and you saw the delayed sign on the window, you know, the one that's kind of horrifying because you don't know what's about to happen. And so it said delayed, and I went up to the lady at the counter, and I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Well, we're in a weather delay." And I looked out the giant windows in front of me at the sun and blue sky and said, "I'm sorry, a weather delay?" She, "Oh, no, there's a ground stop in Chicago, and so nothing can happen for a little while, and so we're sort of stuck in this weather delay." And I'm, okay. And over the course of the next couple hours, I waited and waited, and then our plane took off, and we went. But the problem was is that as things had gotten delayed, it turned out not all the planes in Chicago were delayed, because once I got to O'Hare, I knew I had a short amount of time, and so I'm running, and I've got my little wheeled suitcase, and I'm trying to run, and the wheeled suitcase is not working because they don't like to run. That's how it is, and we're hustling through the airport, and we're trying to get there, and as I show up at the door, I go up to the lady and said, "I'm here. I need to get on that plane. I got to go." And she said, "Sir," you know, you love it when somebody says "sir" to a 20-year-old. "Sir, the doors are closed, and they won't be opened again." And I went, "Oh, no," because I knew what that meant. I was flying to a small airport, which meant it was approximately 18 hours until the next flight that was going to go to Charleston, West Virginia, to drive me to where I needed to go. Have you ever been on the bad side of the locked door, the sad side of the locked door? I'm kind of pleading with her, and I'm staring at it, and I'm going, "Please, you need to open that up again. I got to go. I got to get to where I'm going." And there's all kinds of happy people. I love the Mike Birbiglia line. There's all kinds of happy people on the plane, and I'm on the sad side of the door. It's just me and the Cinnabon lady. And there we are. I mean, I like Cinnabon, and that was what I decided to do. But still, locked doors are usually a problem. They tend to mean separation. They tend to mean there's something that we're keeping either outside or something that we're keeping inside. And in today's story, we get a locked door. It says this: "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." That's where today's gospel starts. And I think the question is, why are they afraid? What are they scared of? They've got these doors locked up. And what they're scared of is what happened 2 days before. That on Friday, Jesus, who their teacher and leader, who they had left their livelihoods for, who they had left their families for to follow him, who they'd been marching around with in the desert for 3 years, learning and growing, it was him who had been crucified. He'd been taken by the Roman soldiers at the request of the Jewish religious leaders at this time. It says for fear of the Jews. I think it's kind of for fear of everybody, if we're totally honest. But what they're scared of is what's going to come next. Is the crowd going to come for them now that the Sabbath is over and there's some time for them to go? Are they going to come looking for all the other followers to try to keep them quiet? And so they want to feel safe. They find a room, they lock the doors, they hide themselves inside. But make no mistake, they are on the sad side of the door. They are not on the side of the door that you want to be on. Hiding in a room is no way to live. Afraid of the world is no way to live. Wondering if the last 3 years of your life have been wasted following this guy is no way to live. And don't forget, they've heard rumors that day. Peter and James and John had gone to the tomb to look and see where Jesus was, and they'd found it empty. They didn't know what to do with that. There had been some women who had said they'd gone there earlier. Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene had gone there earlier, and they had found a tomb empty. Mary Magdalene even said that she had talked to Jesus in the garden, but, you know, the boys were having trouble believing this at that point in time. And so they're there sitting and talking and wondering what on earth could be happening. But even if he's alive, the Romans could come after him again. The temple leaders could sell him out again. And he hadn't even shown up to see them or to help them. So the doors are locked and they're hiding inside alone, or are they? Because the scripture adds this. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They get this message. They've heard Jesus say this before. They're in the midst of a storm and he goes, "Peace be with you. It's going to be okay." And so they're listening to this. And I think what Jesus is saying to them is, can you guys just be okay? Can we be not so afraid in this moment? Can we have some peace? Jesus comes and talks to them. But what is amazing to me is that the locked door is no obstacle. It doesn't say that they open the door. It doesn't say that they let him in. He just sort of stands among them. And you're kind of going, I would imagine this is a scary thing for these disciples. They're looking at him going, how did you get in here? Where did you come from? What is happening in this moment? They're all still in that same room, behind that same locked door. But in their fear, he says, peace be with you. I don't know what they do with this, but here's what I know, is the story goes on and it says a week later, they're in the same room behind the same locked door. So whatever it is that Jesus said to them, peace be with you, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, be careful, it doesn't get them out of their fear. Instead, they go back to the same place. They go back to hiding. They spend their whole week worried and wondering about what might happen next. I feel for them in this. I worry about them, and I can feel their pain. Because if I'm honest, I found myself behind plenty of locked doors in my life. Plenty of times I'm looking at the door, and I'm wondering, am I just on the wrong side of this? Standing there fearful, unable to process. I'll tell you, that day in the airport, it took me quite some time of just sort of standing and staring at the door to realize I have to do something else. Anybody else, do you ever have that moment? Something doesn't work and you just freeze and you just kind of wonder, is this really going to happen? Is anything really going to change here? It took me a little bit to come up with, you know, go to the service counter and figure out how to get on a different flight at this moment. But the truth is that locked doors are a part of our lives. There have been many times I felt like I was pursuing a goal only to have the whole thing fall apart. The test didn't go the way I wanted it, or the project didn't turn out the way we envisioned. It's like my goals can evaporate right before my eyes. Maybe you felt that too. It's a locked door right in front of my face stopping me. I remember locked doors that felt so huge at the time. In my senior, I was a tennis player as a kid. And so my senior season of tennis, the first week of practice, I pulled a hamstring, which is not what you want to have happen in a running sport. And I thought to myself, my athletic career is over, which is funny because I was like the fourth best player on a bad tennis team, but my athletic career was over. You kind of have this moment, I'm never going to do that again. Looking back, not really a big deal, but in that moment, it felt like a locked door in my face. But there are big locked doors, and there are ones that I've locked. Friendships that ended when either I couldn't keep my mouth shut or I couldn't open it and be able to say what needed to be said. Times when my actions were selfish or fearful or troubling. I'm thinking about Peter, who is standing in that room, who on Thursday night or early Friday morning, Jesus is going along, and they say, Peter, you're one of the guys with him. And he's like, I don't know that guy. I would imagine Peter saw that like a locked door. He wondered if there was any forgiveness for him abandoning the teacher that he had followed for 3 years. I think the forgiveness door probably felt locked for him. And for some of you, it's your past that locks doors. You apply for jobs, but every time you do, you have to explain what happened back then. You want to reconnect or mend a relationship, but addiction or pain or heartache or hurt stands in the way of being able to heal those relationships. You want healing with a loved one, but you just don't know how to tell them how you feel. You just don't know how to tell them how you feel, or you do know how to tell them how you feel, but you have no idea if they'll receive it with any healing or any love. Our lives are filled with what feel like locked doors, things that keep us out or that we hide behind to feel safe, but turn into little prisons for ourselves. And I want to show you something, because in verse 19, the first time Jesus comes, it says he showed up and they were in behind the locked doors. But the second time Jesus shows up, the Bible is very tricky about this, because when it wants to repeat a theme, the scripture writers will say the same exact words over and over again. And when we translate this, we tend to translate it the same way. Because the second time it comes up, it says this, although the doors were shut. It's the same Greek word, locked and shut. It's not different. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." But when you look at the original language, it doesn't say this. It says this, "Jesus of locked doors came and stood among them." I looked at that this week and I was like, Jesus of locked doors? I keep thinking about this phrase. And I kind of wonder, by this time, does Jesus have a new nickname? Is he now Jesus of locked doors? Is this who they're talking? They're like, oh, that Jesus, locked doors don't stop him. Let's call him that from here forward. That's what Harry Houdini was known for, unlocking things. But I'm not sure Jesus was one of those people. And then I started to think about his story. You see, the door to the room was locked. The disciples didn't want anyone in. They were scared. So they locked themselves inside, trying to keep everything out. But there he was, standing with them, talking to them, telling them things were going to be okay and they should have peace. But what does he do? He opened the door. He opened the door. The door to his tomb was locked. Priests and soldiers made sure he was inside. They had posted soldiers outside the door to make sure that all these rumors that he had started that he was going to come back to life didn't come true. They rolled a huge stone in his way. They made sure to keep watch to say that he was going to stay in there. Nobody wanted any of Jesus' followers to claim that he was alive. They wanted to dash the hopes of his followers. But when they got to the tomb, the soldiers were gone, and the stone was rolled away. Why don't you repeat after me? He opened the door. It's going to be your line for a little bit. You think you can handle it? All right. They go along. The door to the temple was locked. The Jewish people had built this big, beautiful temple. If you've been to Jerusalem, I hear it's amazing. I haven't gotten there yet. And inside each level, you had to have more and more credentials to get closer and closer to where God resided. The Jewish people believed that the Holy of Holies in the center was the place where somebody made sacrifice and atonement for everybody's sins. And it was always the high priest that went in. But on that Friday, as he was crucified, what we begin to realize is that that day, the curtain that kept everyone out, this huge velvet thing that could never be ruined, was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus wanted them to see that nothing would stop God from interacting with the people, and God was not separate because, you ready? He opened the door. You got it. You're doing good. Thank you. Jesus lived up to his nickname. He was Jesus of locked doors. But those weren't the only doors that were locked. You see, the door to forgiveness was one that people felt like they couldn't go through. When Jesus came to the world, people were told that the only way to receive forgiveness from their sins was to pay for them, whether it was sacrifice or repentance, whether it was effort or generosity, bring your offerings, do what you need to do. You need to pay for the things that you have done. But Jesus walked right up to people who had been locked in shame and guilt, looked at them, and said, "Your sins are forgiven." The door to forgiveness had been shut, but he opened the door. You got it. The door to life after death had been locked. When people died, they were gone. But on that Easter Sunday morning, Jesus showed that when men killed, God gave new life. When Jesus stepped out of that tomb, ready? He opened the door. If you showed up here with shame or brokenness or a need of forgiveness, I need to tell you, they don't call him the Jesus of locked doors for nothing. If you've got one of those situations where it feels like the door has been closed, they've closed the airplane door on you and nothing will allow it to be opened. If you've got something you can't forgive yourself for, you've been hanging on to, and you're going, I don't think people can care about me because I can't care about me. I need you to hear the message of this morning, and we need to change our words just a little bit. So repeat after me. He'll open that door. If you need forgiveness and hope, if you're being told that nothing can change it, what does he do? He'll open that door. That's what he does. He forgives because he can, because he bore the weight so that we are not required to do so. If you're struggling because someone you love has died, it might feel like the door to life after death is locked. You've been brokenhearted because it feels like the end, or maybe it sounds more like this. Somebody's given you or someone you love a diagnosis, and you know what's coming. It can feel overwhelming wherever you go because you're wondering, what do I do with the fear and the worry and the finality of what it feels like? Do you know what Jesus will do? He'll open the door. If you've been stuck and you're wondering, where is the future for me? I keep running into the same part of my past or the same part of myself. I don't know what it would mean for there to be a path forward. Well, Jesus has been there, and guess what? He'll open that door. The Jesus of locked doors is not stopped by any of these things. And he's trying to show them that he walks into their locked room not once but twice, and suddenly they start to look around and they see all the different times that he shouldn't have been there, and yet he was. At the end of this story, he asks his disciple Thomas a question. He says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? It's a good one. You see, Thomas, earlier in the story, he wasn't there the first time Jesus shows up. And he says, I'm not going to believe that this really happened unless I can touch his hands and touch his side and I can see the physical evidence of the resurrection. That's fair. I think a lot of us feel that way. We're going, I don't know how to believe any of this. But what begins to give us an understanding that Jesus is in our life is not the physical evidence that we can figure out all the details of how this works. I wonder if today on Easter we need a different kind of evidence. We don't need a Jesus that shows himself and says, this is me. We need a Jesus who says to the locked doors in our life, I can open that door. I can do this. I can change this situation because this is who Jesus is. He's the one who unlocks relationships and unlocks fear and unlocks pain and unlocks death and unlocks our fear that something outside of us is going to control us and tell us that there is nothing we can do about it, because when they said there's nothing that Jesus can do, he walks out of the grave. He opens up to the door to the tomb. He opens up their locked doors. He opens up the path so that they can see and hear and know him. And if you're wondering, is there hope for me? Here's the thing. Jesus is the Jesus of locked doors. So what are you asking him to unlock today? I think today we need to know this truth, that Jesus loves us so much that he's willing to step into where we are, no matter what those locked doors look like, and stand with us and tell us once again that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that you are free, and that there is a reason to hope. So let's pray, and we're going to pray that Jesus will open these locked doors in our life. God, we give thanks that nothing seems to stop you. No matter how many times we're like, we can't do it, we can't go with you. You just keep going. I give thanks for people like Thomas who are asking for evidence. But when they sense your presence, that you've shown up, they look again and say, my Lord and my God. I give thanks for people like Peter who understand what forgiveness means in their life and rejoice and celebrate and share because they want all of us to understand what he felt in forgiveness. I give thanks for people like Mary and Martha who went to the tomb and said, we don't know how to explain it, but he ain't there anymore. And we think he's unlocking doors. God, we pray that you would open our doors, that you would help us step into love and relationship, of understanding ourselves as your beloved children and being welcomed together as community, singing your praise and rejoicing because you unlock the doors. For that good news, we give thanks, and together God's people said,